Let's pray.
We know, Father, how much we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your direction that comes from your word. We need your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us, who redeemed us with his precious blood. We are thankful this morning. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 19. You have to be so careful what you say. We went hiking out to Dabuli with Thurston, his wife, and his friends that were up. So I just met this young couple. They had three children. And I don't know how this happened, but I told a joke, and it was an Irish joke. Their son came with us to ride out to Dabuli. And as we're going out there, we're talking, and what's your name? What's your last name? I said, what kind of name is that? And he said, well, we're Irish. And I said, oh. So I want him to know that I'm fair and balanced. I don't just tell Irish jokes. I tell French jokes. I shouldn't tell any jokes. But anyway, you got to be careful what you say, because some people take that seriously. Anyway, we're in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's one of the most humorous stories in the New Testament. Every once in a while, you have to look at something like that, and you have to laugh. Because these people really thought that they could say Jesus, and it was some magical thing whereby they could do anything. Jesus is only a benefit if you know him. Saying his name is of no benefit whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it gets you in a lot of trouble, as it did here in this account. You go to the fair. Of course, you can't go this year, but you go to the fair, big fairs like they have down in southern Maine and out of state. You go there with kids. And there are hundreds. There are thousands of people all over the place, and there are people yelling and screaming, and there are little tents set up everywhere, and some guy's yelling, come over here and shoot the target and win a teddy bear or whatever. And somebody else, you throw a ball at a bunch of bottles and you can knock that down. He's yelling at you. And
then there are shows being advertised that you don't want your children to see or hear about.
And they want you to go in there and all kinds of crazy stuff. People shouting to get your attention because they want something from you. Money. Because it's the fair. It's the big fair we live in. And they want something from you. One of the biggest producers of fraudulent enterprises is the church. We were warned about that 2,000 years ago. But that continues to our present time. They'll say things like, come and see the man with two heads. Well, that draws your attention. But there isn't a man with two heads.
There are some with no head, or at least they are not using it.
But there are none with two heads. Unusual miracles, huh? Handkerchiefs, aprons. Now, one Bible scholar, and I'm not a Bible scholar, but one Bible scholar said that the handkerchief wasn't the one you blow your nose with, but the handkerchief was the one you put around your forehead when you were making tents, so the sweat wouldn't run down in your eyes. Made sense to me.
The apron was what the tent maker wore while he worked to protect his clothing.
But if Paul had on that apron, and they took that apron, and they went out there, and some guy was sick, they just touched him with that apron, and good. Quite a thing. And it worked. And if somebody took that handkerchief to a sick person, he or she was cured. That's what it says right here, and I believe that's true. Paul didn't even have to be there himself. Now, if you watch the Christian stations, you'll see all kinds of people who are selling water and handkerchiefs, and you name it. They're doing that in the name of Jesus. Or if you send in your prayer request, they'll take that prayer request right over to Jerusalem and they'll put that on a rock in Jerusalem, because the God they serve hears better in Jerusalem than he does in Eagle Lake. Yeah? And people are doing that. You see, God gave certain gifts to the apostles that he hasn't given to us. And we're dealing with certain gifts that the Apostle Paul had that we don't have today. Nor does anybody else have today. Because when Paul was preaching to authenticate that what he was saying, what he was teaching was true, he was given the gift of signs and wonders. New Testament was completed, that gift ended because we had all the information we needed in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Those gifts vanished. How do we know? Because none of these people that are doing that today are able to make it work. If it worked, it'd be different. Unusual miracles. Itinerant exorcists. Traveling from place to place. Gypsies, tramps, and thieves. Remember the song Sonny and Cher sang? She's still going, he's gone. Gypsies, tramps, and thieves. That's the song. And a little stanza in that song went, preach a little gospel, sell a couple bottles of Dr. Good. That was going on. People understood that, probably had some experience with it. Jewish chief priest had credentials, maybe. Probably could show you a master's degree in demonology. A professional demon chaser, exorcist. Here's my card. Sons followed him into the ministry. Didn't work. God put in the scriptures, this is what happens when you fool with holy things, sacred things. When you're just using your imagination, you're making it up as you go along.
He would have had a big sign over his place of business, and people would have been going there all the time because people had problems with demons.
We don't see a whole lot of that today. I think there's still a whole lot of that going on. If we did, there'd be more people like this man and his sons who would try to make money off it. Jim Baker went to jail. He was released way too early. Went back into business, same business. I mean, hey, worked before, why not do it again? Had to have a different woman with him. But man, did people start pouring their money into it. Unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. And no excuse, because all they have to do is read the Word of God. They know there's something wrong with this. This doesn't smell right. But they don't. They call Al Sharpton Reverend. Now, I'm not Greek. I don't know any Greek. But some of the Greek I've read, they tell me that word reverend means terrible. So next time you say Reverend Al Sharpton, you can say it with a straight face. Kenneth Copeland got on national TV, commanded COVID-19 to leave the United States, told Satan to get on his belly and crawl like a snake. That'll make the hair stand up on your head. I want to tell you something. You don't tell Satan what to do. Don't ever tell Satan what to do. Michael the Archangel wouldn't tell Satan what to do. Don't you do it. Kenneth Copeland could do it. And then he goes, I know, it's funny, but then again, you've made over $500 million off of the ignorance of most Christians that are involved in that. Points his finger right at the camera and says, and at this time, don't you dare to stop tithing. Yeah. Huh. You think it's changed in 2,000 years? You think there aren't people out there trying to rip people off by using the name of Jesus? By the way, Kenneth Copeland said he made a covenant with God. He made a covenant with God. He made an agreement with God. He's going to live to be 120 years old.
Yeah.
And God's going to hold that true because he made that agreement. Because he says, I am a prophet of God and I stand in this place and I command these things. You have a big shepherd's hook and reach out there. But anyway, you can't do that.
Why am I doing that?
Prosperity preachers. They preach a false gospel. It's a lie. People are getting so excited today because the government's falling apart and the industry's falling apart and the country's going insane. And they're blaming everybody. And I believe it's the fact that we as Christians didn't stand up to this foolishness. And these people were proclaiming a false gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It has nothing to do with giving somebody your money or not giving somebody your money. It has nothing to do with money. They were calling in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They were using the name. Using the name. The most sacred name ever repeated. Jesus Christ. Peter says this, there were also false prophets among the people, talking about the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. Again, that was 2,000 years ago. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make it up as we went along. We spent 3 years with him. We listened to him. We saw what he did. We saw him after the resurrection. We know what he told us. We're giving this to you. Made up stories. It says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed.
You know the mockery and ridicule of comedians and what they say about Christianity.
But the thing is this, they have all the fodder in the world from current events to mock Christianity. Because so many profess the Lord Jesus Christ.
They act so strangely and weirdly,
and their lives so contradict what the scripture says. Destructive. They are presumptuous, he says, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They'll stand up. They'll stand up to the government. They'll stand up to the president. They'll stand up to the devil. Because they really believe they can do that. Just like these in the account we just read. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. How do we say that? The chickens come home to roost. That's what these folks found out in this account that we just read. But then, enough of that. There was Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. Chosen of God.
Paul says of himself, as by one born out of due time.
Who would believe that Paul would be the one to take the place of Judas? Who would believe that this Pharisee would write 13 books of the New Testament? Who would believe that God would use such a man as Paul, who was Saul before? But God did. You know, if there was a 10 most wanted in hell, his picture would have been right there, number one. The Demon Bureau of Investigation would have had a hit out on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's name was associated with Christ. And the Apostle Paul could say, you follow me because I follow Christ. These seven were nothing. These seven were nothing even to the world of evil. They were just losers. Paul was really something. Paul had the power that he knew was available to him, and Paul used the power that he knew was available to him. Paul knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He was well-trained, well-taught. Acts 1:8. They were told, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. No one came close to exhibiting that like the Apostle Paul did,
because he did really well in the known world of his time.
How he traveled, how he preached, how he taught, how he suffered, how he was rejected, even by some of the churches that he established. The promise was given to the apostles. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 18. I'm just going to read it quickly. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Can you imagine that now? You have a little trouble with that? They were the apostles. They had trouble with that. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that's exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. Exactly. Paul talked about his speech, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what Paul said. I was at Bible school, and there was a fellow there, and he was telling me what a great preacher he was going to become someday, because he used to sell insurance, and he was really good at selling insurance. And I was thinking, I never sold insurance. I always buy high, sell low. I always get taken. Where do I fit in? I don't think he did that well, because the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. That's not what he said. He says, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not about him. It's about what God can do through a man like the Apostle Paul. It's not about you. It's what God can do with somebody like you. Can you imagine what God could do with somebody like you? Unbelievable. Did with Paul. I think the biggest thing is to know who you are. People wear a name tag sometimes. One time I was at some kind of meeting and they gave you a name tag. Could have been given blood. I don't know what it was. But anyway, put that on there, Gary. Did the thing or went through the meeting. But I forget about that. I forget about a lot of things. So I'm out in the public going around, you know. Somebody says, hey, Gary. Hey, who's that? How does he know I'm Gary? We were out at DeBully last week and we just drove in there and parked and it was another Toyota Tacoma. People have good taste in pickups. Parked. Two guys get out, fishing rods. The guy get out and he says, hey, Gary. I don't know those guys. The other guy's name was Gary. I said, well, what a coincidence. Two Toyotas, two Garys. You imagine that in the same place. That's unbelievable. But anyway, I had the name tag and they saw the name tag. How would they know me? But you know, sometimes we should look. We should look at ourselves. You know, sometimes we do that. Look at the mirror. Who is that in the mirror? It's you. That's you. Whether you like it or not, that's you. Know who you are. Know what you're capable of. Know your shortcomings. Know your gifts. All that. And be in touch with God. And in spite of who you are sometimes, God can use you to his honor and glory. Somebody said, I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific. Yeah. Yeah. People that study theology, when they get into these mystical things, like when Jesus came into the world, did Joseph and Mary have to change his diaper? Did he keep them up half the night crying? Say, you know, my son walked when he was 11 months old. Oh, my son walked when he was a day old. Huh? Put him in the crib, next thing you know, he's walking. Yeah, that's what happened. I don't get that impression from the scripture. I get the impression, after a while, as Jesus was growing up, he discovered who he was. He was God. And he discovered that he was God on a mission. And he told his parents, I must be about my father's business at the age of 12. At 12. It already had congealed there in his mind. He was the Son of God on a mission. When does a Christian know, understand who he or she is? I mean, really, you think about that. I know it's deep, but it might hurt. Take an Excedrin, but listen. When do you know that you've been called of God and you've been gifted of God and you've been sent on a mission, that God has a purpose for your life? When do you know that? How long does it take for that to develop? And then you have it, so you can go with it, like Paul did. I think some get 2% of it, maybe. Somebody like Paul, maybe, I'm just making this up, but 98%. So you really produce fruit, because you know who you are, and you know where you came from, and you know why you're here, and you know where you're going. Not faking it, like these guys in the account we just read. And then there's the matter of position. So Jesus said, John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He can say that. It's a dark world. It's an evil world. And we're not going to come out of it alive. It's the world. But there's light in the world. There's light. Isn't that a great thing? See light. Something that makes sense. Something that's stable. Something that's eternal. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:5, John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness. Zero darkness. God is always right. God knows exactly what he's doing. God's not fumbling. God's not watching just to kind of see how it's going to work out. God is involved. God is in charge. God is God. Isn't that great? Whew. So many times we were led by the wrong people. We were led by the wrong philosophy. We were led by the wrong doctrine. God wouldn't do that. But then he made this statement. Jesus said to them, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He was talking to believers. You are the light. Not that we're God and we're not little gods, but you are the light. You are to be the light. And you're on a hill. You're not somewhere where you can't be seen. You're put out there where you're seen. We as Christians, we'd like to hide. I mean, not all of us. I'm just some like me, Harry and I. We don't put on our bumper, only a sinner saved by grace. We don't put that on our bumper because we don't want anybody to know who we are. Because we go by him doing 80 miles an hour. We don't want them to think, well, that goes another Christian. So sometimes we hide. We're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to be out there. What do you mean? We're supposed to be light. How are you light? Well, when things happen, you're not the same as the average person. So I just do that for that. No, you do that because that's just the right thing to do. That is the right thing to do. Do the right thing. Then you're the light. Last week, I got two bills for something I broke. No, I didn't break. Some bills broke, and I tried to fix it. So I got two bills. One bill was for $140, and one bill was for $98. Same thing. Well, I went to pay it. It was the $98. But I didn't know that I got back home because I got the other one in the mail. Same thing, same parts, all that, same labor. One's $98, which I paid, and the other one's $140. So don't say anything because you just save $40. Tough on them. Of course I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm the light of the world. Go back and say, listen, what's the story? I think I owe you $40. That's what light does. Darkness doesn't do that, but light does that. I want to make sure I do this right. Makes a difference. Does light mean perfection? No, light doesn't mean perfection. Light means you're in tune with divinity. So when things go wrong, and you do wrong, you admit it. That's light. If we confess our sins, that's light. You did wrong? You said the wrong thing? Made the wrong decisions? Admit it. Live up to it. Pay the cost. That's light. You're supposed to be light. We're Christians. We're supposed to be light. Imagine. At least we should give it a shot. He says in Matthew, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul says, you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Think of that. Like you're reading this about somebody else. Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. His own special people. Mother used to go to parents' night. I remember mother come back to parents' night, and I was like, what'd they have to say? Oh, your son, he's such a pleasure to have in class. Really? No. No, they didn't say that. As a matter of fact, she never said much about what took place when she went to parents' night. I don't think any of those teachers I had thought I was special. No wonder I'm the way I am today. But if you're a believer to God, you're special. Isn't that nice? I like that. I like that. That's what he said. I didn't make it up. Somebody said being a Christian means living in a dangerous place with a purpose firm. Living in a dangerous place with a purpose firm. I guess the great illustration that's found in the Old Testament with Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do that. Purpose in his heart, he wouldn't be pagan. Even though Jerusalem had been destroyed and he was without his parents and he was in a foreign land with strange people, he purposed in his heart he wouldn't be like them. Stood firm. Somebody said a Christian is a living sermon whether or not he preaches a word. What is a Christian? A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind. You know, you think of that. Growing up, thinking of things, deciding things, making up things. Your mind. And you think of that even today. You're trying to control your mind, trying to control your thoughts, and trying not to let other individuals or things have control of your mind and your thoughts. And it's an ongoing battle. And he wrote, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's got to be a renewal that takes place in the mind. How do you renew the mind? There's a book on that. It's the Word of God. It's how you renew the mind. We were young and we were in college. Hard to believe Paul and I were young once. Well, it's hard to believe I was young once anyway. But anyway, there we were. And they were telling us, this is 1970, college, and they were telling us, by the end of the century, this is a proven fact, this is a scientific reality, that by the end of this century, because of overpopulation, we will be out of oil. And we should only have one child. And if we could, half of one. Because we got to do something about this population growth. This is all scientific. We believe that. Believe that. Oh, yeah. Dr. So-and-so said that. That's the truth. Young minds susceptible to that stuff. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter puts it like this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, I never wore a girdle, but I guess it's to control stuff. Keep in place. The girdle is to control the mind. It's to keep the mind in place. We have to control our minds. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Of course I'd have to control my mind. Think of that. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Sound mind. Romans, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not set your mind on high things." Four different translations here. Do not be haughty. Do not be too ambitious. Do not aspire to eminence. Don't become snobbish. Oh, of course, you don't have any trouble with that. I do. When you're the youngest of eight, it'll haunt you all your life. You want the biggest piece. Or the last piece, or whatever the case might be. Yeah. So, do not set your mind on things above. Don't do that. You don't have to be number one. You don't have to be acknowledged. You don't have to be applauded. You don't have to do that. Don't do that. It says, don't do that. And it says, but associate with the humble. Other translations, to help you out. But associate with the lowly. But accept humble tasks. But willingly adjust yourselves to humble situations. But take a real interest in ordinary people. So I'm coming through the checkout at Paradies, and there's an older lady in front of me. It's hard to believe. She's older than I am. But anyway, to me, she was an older lady. She's having a hard time there. How much is it again? And I don't have that much money. Young girl clerking. She didn't know what to do. Take the milk back from her. Call the cops. I don't know what you do. I'm in line behind her. So I looked at the clerk, and I said, "It's okay. Put down my credit card." "So you can do that?" "Said, yeah, you can. Just get the credit card. Put whatever she's got. Put that on there." So this lady looks at me and she says, "Why would you do that?" I said, "Merry Christmas." I think it was August. I don't know. What do you say? You're there. And there's nobody else there. I mean, what do you do? You have to do what's before you. I think the whole Christian experience, and we don't always do it right, but I think the whole Christian experience is that's what's before you, that's what you have to do. It's not your fault, but you're there. So make the best of what you can while you're there. Why? Because you're a child of God. Period. Not because you're a good person, because you are a child of God. And this is for you. A mind through which Christ thinks. A heart through which Christ loves. Christ loved people. The fellow said, "The more I get to know people, the more I love my dog." Nice, you can do that. A buddy of mine texted me. He's taking his dog down to Boston. He loves his dog. His dog's not very old. It's only 3 years old. But his dog's got a serious problem. Dog's going to Boston. I don't know which hospital in Boston, but he's hurting. I texted him back and I said, "I know what it's like. I put my dog down last fall. Hurts." I said, "I'm not doing this anymore." I said, "Next dog I get, it's going to be a dog I don't like. I'm going to get a poodle. Dies, I don't care. Somebody runs over, it doesn't matter to me. Didn't like it anyway." You know, you can't do that. How come we can love dogs, we can't love people? You think when Paul was persecuting the church, arresting Christians, torturing Christians, would you love him? God did. I think sometimes we don't love people because we don't see in them, or we don't even want to look to see something that maybe God sees, a value. We'll just kind of keep our select few who are lovable. Do we love them? A heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks. Speak, say something. I wrestle with this because, I mean, I'm the pastor, right? Jack got out of the car and was walking over. I said, "Hey, Jack, what are you preaching on, man? Go in there, tell him something. Put a message together. With honor the Lord." Yeah. But it's not just coming through this door and coming up here behind this pulpit. I mean, it's walking into Tiger Cat to get a hose. See, walk in Tiger Cat to get a hose. Can't go wrong with that. Really. Whom are you going to meet? What are you going to say? How are you going to relate to that person behind the counter? That's not important. Oh, yeah, that's just as important as walking in here, getting behind this pulpit, and preaching a message. It's just as important. Every encounter. I've been doing this for 42 years or more. 78, and I'm nervous. I never feel I'm ready. Got some stuff here. Just going to go up. Good. Never. Never did. Just did it. In the back of my mind, I think if I blow it while giving a message, I'm done. I'm done. That's it. 42 years. Hasn't happened. But you know something? I should be just as nervous when I walk into Mike's and Sons and I'm looking at a lawnmower. Right? Really? Why? Because that's what he said. He'll speak through us. Maybe a verse, just a verse, just something. Not a three-point sermon with five illustrations and a hymn. Just a verse that could mean the difference between life and death. A verse that could change the destiny of an individual if we were in touch. And then lastly, a hand through which Christ helps. A hand. Giving somebody a hand. Bend down, pick it up. What we went through and are still going through. We are so thankful to family, our church, and friends. But the people that I had no association with whatsoever, who reached out meaningfully, I was stunned. I really was stunned. They lent a hand when it wasn't expected. But man, did it feel good. And then I thought, all those times when that was reversed and I didn't lend a hand. I was afraid to lend a hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, pray, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. As a human being, God and man, not my will, but your will be done. Who wants to go through the torture? Who wants to be crucified? What does he want us to walk through in this brief life that we have for his honor and glory? There were the fakes, and there was the Apostle Paul. What a difference, huh? What a difference. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word, truth. Thank you again, Father, that you make it known to us. We don't deserve it. We look back and think, how many times? But goodness and mercy followed us all the days of our life, and we believe we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for ministering to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.